Reading tonight is from Matthew 13, verses 31 to 33, and also 44 to 45 through to. I had a good night too. The parables of the mustard seed and the yeast, verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in the field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and actually becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come to perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour, until it is worked through the dough. Then we skip over to the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it back again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and he brought it. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, all the purposes and promises of God are yes and amen in you. All the works of God are focused on you. He has highly exalted you. And finally, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And just as the Father has no plan other than you, so also may we have no other true possibility apart from you. As we meditate on the scriptures today, refresh our faith and renew our dedication to you. Amen. God has no plan B. That's a really important thing to know. God's only got one plan and he sticks with it. When God sends his son to the world, he doesn't have another option up his sleeves if that doesn't work out too well. It's that or nothing. It seems to be the greatest gamble in history, and it is. As we've been seeing, as when we were working through the narrative in the Torah, remember that all that time ago? Time and again, did you notice how God's purposes and promises seem to come to the edge of a cliff and fall over the edge, and then God intervenes? The whole of history of near disaster is leading us up to Jesus. If it comes off, this plan of God will be the greatest triumph in history. And it has. It may have looked like it had fallen over the edge of the cliff, plummeting to disaster when Jesus was crucified. But all this was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And then God raised him from the dead. And now God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God has no plan B. He has invested all he does in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ alone is our hope and our salvation. The four parables in Matthew 13 that we heard today all point to the centrality of Jesus Christ in God's work in the world. These are parables of the kingdom. They're parables about how God is exercising his rule in the world. That means they're all parables about Jesus. They're not firstly parables about us. They're parables about Jesus to begin with. The first, the parable of the mustard seed. I meant to bring a thing of mustard seeds, but you probably all know them. They're not very big, are they, mustard seeds? This parable has an element of farce about it, really. It's laughable. It's not that a farmer has some mustard seeds. He has one mustard seed. It's literally that. It's a grain of mustard. He's got one. And he goes out to his paddock and he looks around and tries to work out what's going to be the best place to plant my mustard seed. Now, I was preaching this to farmers this morning. They thought it was pretty farcical, like as though you'd go out to a paddock with one grain of wheat. I mean, that's all he had, just that one grain of mustard seed. And he goes out and he plants it in the field. It's small, it looks like nothing, but a remarkable thing happens. It germinates. Well, that's good news for a start. And then it grows and it becomes the size of a garden plant. So mustards, I don't know if you know what the mustards are in the plant world, but there's a whole family of plants called the mustardaceae, and that includes things like all your favourites, spinach, kale, broccoli, cauliflower, all the things that kids hate. They're basically mustards normally. Pretty well anything that you grow in your kitchen garden that has a yellow flower. Turnips, they're basically mustards. So they're not big plants, mustards. This one grows up to be the size of a garden plant, but then it just keeps growing. It becomes bigger than a garden plant, and it keeps growing and growing and actually becomes a tree. As far as I know, there are no mustardaceae trees. And so then it's this tree, and it's big enough then for all the birds of the field to come and to nest in its branches. So it's a farce that becomes like a surreal kind of dream sequence or something. It's such an interesting parable, isn't it? And so all the listeners in Jesus' world who probably grew their own veggies at home, they would have been thinking, this is a really strange story. The second, it's much more commonplace, much more understandable. A woman gets a small amount of yeast and measures out 3 measures of flour, so that's quite a lot. And she puts this small amount of yeast into the flour and adds the water, and it starts to grow. Yeah, sourdough. Tell us about it. How much yeast would you... Oh, the yeast is already in the sourdough sort of mix, isn't it? Yeah. 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 And the starter begins normally just by something from the air, is that right?
Into a...
Yeah.
Which, once it's fermented and doubled in size, then you add that to a large amount.
But you don't start off with yeast, do you?
No.
So the yeast actually just comes in, so like a spore comes in from the air somewhere and ends up in that mix. And then this one tiny little thing suddenly becomes the magnificent things that Kay brings, you know, those beautiful sourdough loaves. Enough dough here with 3 measures to make heaps of bread. So just a small amount of yeast is used but ends up filling the whole loaf. So both these miracles are really speaking about a kind of a miraculous turnaround. One is definitely miraculous, one is more commonplace, but gee, it's so amazing, isn't it, still? I don't know, when Liz bakes something with yeast and puts it in the window, you know, in the sunshine to warm up, I just love watching it grow. It's just so amazing to see this the yeast rising. So both these parables speak of miraculous turnaround, about how what is small and hidden finally becomes so much more. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like this. So there's just the one grain of seed, the one grain of mustard that goes out into the field. There's only one Jesus. God doesn't have a backup. He's not sowing a lot and seeing what might happen. He's investing it all in that one seed. The human race generally thought of Jesus as somewhat insignificant. Isaiah said it in the fourth servant song. He said, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. And there'd be a lot of people who'd still think the same today. Yeah, man, if you want to follow Jesus, you know, that's fine for you. But I don't need that kind of crutch. But he was chosen and very precious to God. The cornerstone of all God's action in the world. People followed Jesus and then disowned him. That happened. But God faithfully stuck with him, working his plan through Christ. And that required a burial, just like it required the burial of the seed in the ground, just like it required the burial of the yeast in the flour. He was taken from the earth, actually put into the earth. He was buried. He died and was buried. And again, that just would look like, as the story of the Bible so often is, the plan of God going over the edge of the cliff. But that was the will of God, Isaiah says. It was the will of the Lord to bruise him. But then it was also the will of the Lord that he prosper and be satisfied. And so he was raised from the dead by his Father. So that's those two parables about investing in something that looks like nothing and this remarkable result coming. The next two parables are about the discovery of something hidden but immensely valuable. A treasure hidden in a field is discovered by accident. The man who finds it is so taken by its value that he hides it again and he goes off and sells everything he has and comes back and buys the field. And then the second parable, a merchant who's used to dealing with valuable things finds a pearl for sale that is invaluable. In a way, you couldn't put a price on it. It's a pearl of great price. And he recognises it for what it is, and he goes off and sells up all he's got and comes back and buys this pearl. Now, I think very often those two parables have been used to talk about the way we should respond to the gospel. But these are not primarily about us. They're first and foremost about what God is doing in Jesus Christ. You see, in giving his son Jesus, God has liquidated his estate and invested it all in his plan in Jesus Christ. When God the Father gave his son, he actually gave himself. Like if the Father gives the son, the father has nothing left. He's almost unfathered himself. If he gives his son up, then is he father anymore? But that's what the father does. He invests everything in his son and actually gives him up to death, which means the father gives himself up. And so any view of the father just sort of sending his son, you go. You know, no, he pours himself out in his son. Giving his son, he has nothing more to give. It's all. It's the immensity of the whole of the heart of God that we meet in Jesus Christ. There's no grace outside of that. It's the totality of the heart of God's grace that's come to us in Jesus Christ. It may look like it was a bad deal. It may look now like it was a bad deal. The kingdom now is hidden. It doesn't seem mighty to the kingdoms that humanity throws up. The kingdoms that humanity throws up are all the kingdoms that are in the news. Australia and its politics. Ukraine and its war. The United Nations and its dealings. All these human kinds of ways of ruling the world. And never, ever is the most extraordinary thing that happened in the world today spoken about. God, in his grace and mercy, spoke to somebody and they saw Jesus and believed. An eternal thing happened. Imperishable seed was sown in the earth today. And it seems like nothing in our world, doesn't it? Thousands and thousands and thousands of people today have become Christians. And who knew? This extraordinary thing that's happening in our world. Everything that God is doing is invested in Jesus Christ. By dying, Jesus destroyed the kingdoms, and by rising, he claims victory over them all. And now God has entrusted the whole future of creation, not into those human hands, but into the hands of his Son made flesh, who lives forever at his right hand. Now, God has no other way. It's Jesus or nothing. Now, we live our lives, and there's a lot in our lives that is immensely helpful to us, isn't there? But, you know, whatever is good, whatever is a creational blessing to us in this world, it's only really blessed by God to us in as much as we receive it in and through Jesus Christ. So none of the great gifts of life, our work, our families, our friendships, our homes, our sexuality, none of that is blessed except that we receive it in Jesus Christ. And then it is truly blessed to us. Now, we who have the secret of the kingdom are called to proclaim this kingdom. We've got this. We know this truth that this world is ruled by one in whom God has invested everything and who has triumphed in him. We know this to be a fact. It's what the Holy Spirit has shown us when we believed in Jesus. Now, I've said that these parables are not really about what we do, but I think in a secondary sense they do speak to us about us. I believe as we hear and believe the good news of God's gospel, we leave everything to follow Jesus. In fact, right through Matthew's gospel, that's a constant call, isn't it? Follow me. And the disciples at one point say, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. You see, we leave everything to follow him who left everything to seek us. He came, as that last song, thrones of heaven to cradle in a dirt. He comes to us, seeking us. We weren't even seeking him. He comes and he comes to this world. The grace of God enters the world. This grace of God, which will be the future for the world, comes. And then when that hits us, then we will spend our lives following him. You see, once you become a Christian, you've got no plan B either. Christian faith is not an add-on to an already quite nice life. It is a death and a resurrection. It is the end of an old life and the beginning of a new life. Just as God invested everything in Jesus Christ, selling up the house, as it were, so we too are called to invest the entirety of our lives in following Jesus. The kingdom of God requires of us singleness of heart, a unitary focus. And that's what's described by Luke following the coming of the Spirit on Pentecost Day. As people received the Spirit, they came to live dynamically under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what happened. The Spirit came and off they were, following Jesus to the ends of the earth. And this is what it looked like. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. It was kind of like somebody might open up their house and say to the whole church, come along. It's that kind of thing. Something like we saw last night, where everybody's together. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all. I've got an old version here because there's a particular phrase that fitted with what I wanted to say. I think this is the American Standard Version. Parted them to all. So they distributed what they had to any who had need, according as any man had need. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. They had no plan B. They were, this is it. It's the kingdom or nothing. Praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved. Can you see there, as Luke's describing what happens in Acts, he's not giving a command in this section, but by describing this life, he's creating a hunger, isn't he, in us, that our life together as God's people would have this character and nature about it, of deep interconnectedness, mutual support and joy. But as he describes it, what he says at the end says that the progress of the gospel in the community through God's people is deeply linked to our singleness of heart in the service and worship of God. You can't really progress out there without that Godward motion of singleness of heart, of praise and love and thanksgiving and joy. Jesus calls us to one preoccupation in all we do, in all the various things we do. I don't think he's saying, drop all that and just do this. He's saying, in all that, do this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, all the things that do preoccupy us. Will I have enough money? Are my relationships good? Have I got somewhere to live? You know, all the day-to-day things that do so easily preoccupy us, all these things, all these other things that we need that do preoccupy us, he says, they'll be added to you. as Joe Bjocke Peterson would say, don't worry about that. I think that would be about the only way Joe Bjocke Peterson had any connection with God whatsoever. Anyway, God has placed all his eggs in one basket. He's entrusted the whole future of the world into the care of Jesus Christ. As we receive Christ, we are given a single heart to take up our cross and to follow him. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, spoke about the seed that fell among the weeds or the thorns. And he describes that in this way. Well, the thorns grow up and they choke out the seed that's growing. And he says this about that. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now that's a word to us in the Western world, isn't it? The cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches. But Jesus has come. His grace and mercy has come to us. And that is the thing that gives us singleness of heart. If that's the kingdom of God, everyone needs to know about it. So let us forget what lies behind and press on now to the future that is ours in Jesus Christ. And the Lord be with you as you do.